taking this series one verse at a time. So our series is on the Beatitudes. It's called Living the Blessed Life. And so this week's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And this beatitude goes as such. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's Mother's Day, and I know, as many of you are like me and my family on Mother's Day, one of the things we do to celebrate is we take our moms out to lunch or to dinner, and so we go to these restaurants. And we order some delicious food. I don't know, maybe some of the food looks like this. And so you have a really nice, juicy hamburger, medium or medium well, however you like it. And you have some of the steak fries with ketchup and just delicious. Or maybe you would eat something like this. Oh, some pepperoni pizza. Oh, who doesn't love some pizza, right? And I'm not just saying that because I'm Italian. I think everybody likes it. Just delicious. Or maybe you're going to eat something like this instead. Maybe you'll go healthy and you'll have like a grilled chicken salad. Maybe that's something that really wets your whistle. Some nice fresh greens and carrots. Maybe you get some strawberries and candied pecans in there and some nice grilled chicken. Some ranch. Ranch dressing, or maybe some vinaigrette. Mmm. Or maybe you'll go a little fancier and get some filet mignon and a nice thick juicy piece of steak, cutting into it and eating it with a baked potato and green beans and sour cream on that potato and butter and maybe some bacon and cheese. Just delicious. Or maybe you'll go this route here. My family, we like to go out to like Red Lobster. So here's some salmon and some rice. Mmm, just delicious. I love me a good seafood. And then we have this. Some delicious fruit. Yummy, yummy, yummy. A fruit salad. To maybe for some of you, this would be an awesome, perfect dessert. Or another fruit salad, or here's another yummy treat here. Mmm. What would be Mother's Day without a really nice, delicious, sweet piece of dessert? Or if you're like me, maybe these other desserts will tempt you here. Oh, that's my weakness right there. I am the cookie monster. Just soft and baked and chocolate chips. And maybe some of you like the white chocolate macadamia or the peanut butter cookies and just fresh out of the oven, so warm. Or maybe you're into more of these types of desserts. Mmm. Apple pie a la mode. Mmm. Warmed up just right with that vanilla ice cream on top, just gently melting over that warm pie. Mmm. Tastes so good. And top it all off with some refreshing drinks with it. And some iced tea and some ice cold water and some ice cold cola. So delicious. Just to wet your whistle. And so the question is, as we look at some of these delicious drinks and things such as this. Oh, there's some more desserts, yes. Why should I stop it? Is it making you hungry and thirsty? Well, see? This is the point. This is the point. We look at this kind of food. I don't know, am I the only one that sometimes will watch TV and there's a commercial that comes on for a restaurant and they show you those plates of food and they describe it and it makes you so hungry. It makes you so thirsty. And so it's just very appropriate that as we're feeling hungry and as we're feeling thirsty, we talk about this next beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. And so I think the best way to really understand and apply and live out this beatitude is to sort of break it down. Break the beatitude down and kind of talk about it in its different parts. We talked about it in the first week, blessed. Blessed essentially means finding favor with God. And so we find favor with God when we hunger and thirst. We find favor with God when we hunger and thirst. But what does it really mean to hunger? What does it really mean to thirst? There's a couple of things that I tend to think of that I think Jesus is referring to when he tells us to hunger and thirst. And the first is to hunger and thirst is to passionately yearn for something that will satisfy us. It's to passionately yearn for something that will satisfy us. See, when we're hungry, you know, when we're thirsty, you know, we want to sort of satisfy that hunger. We want to sort of quench that thirst. We know that without food or without drinks, without food and without water, we would die. We need it. We need food. We need water. We need all of that stuff to survive, to live. And so when we hunger and thirst, it's our body's way of saying, guess what? You need this in order to live. You need this in order to sustain you. You need this in order to satisfy you. And so when we think of hunger and thirst, I don't want us to just think of desire. You know, it's something that when we hunger, when we thirst for something, it's not just something that we desire. It's not just something that we want. It's something we desperately need. When we hunger and thirst for something, I don't want us to think that it's just a goal. You know, we're hungry and thirsty, so we're setting a goal, and we're hungry and thirsty necessarily just to meet that goal. It goes beyond that. It goes just beyond desire. It goes beyond want. It goes beyond just a goal. To hunger and thirst is to have an all-consuming longing. It's to strive. It's to just passionately yearn. It's to long with your entire being. It's to want with all of your desire. It's consuming you. It's to strive with all that you are. That's what it really means to hunger and to thirst. That's what it really means to hunger and thirst. It's passionate. It's longing. It's yearning. It's deep-rooted within you from your very core. It's something you're striving for, longing for. It's something that consumes you, something that you need, desperately need in order to satisfy and sustain you. That's what it means to hunger and to thirst. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. He's saying, blessed are those. You will find favor when you hunger and thirst. You will find favor with God when you desperately and passionately long and yearn for something. When you are all consumed and you're striving so much for something, not just that you want, but something that you need. When you yearn for something to satisfy you and to sustain you. When you do that, then you will find favor with God. And along those same lines, to hunger and thirst is to have sort of an appropriate sense of discontent. It's to have an appropriate sense of discontent. Now you might read that and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. What are you talking about here? To hunger, it's to be discontented, to have discontentment? No, that can't be right. Because we naturally think of that word, discontent, we automatically put sort of a negative spin on it. It sort of carries a very negative connotation. It's bad. It's wrong. It's sinful to be discontent. And I want to say to that, yes and no. Yes and no. Discontent or discontentment is an emotion just like any other emotion that we have. And Genesis tells us that we are made in the very image, in the very likeness of God. And so since we are made in the likeness of God, all of the emotions that we feel are emotions that God himself feels. And so we look at even emotions such as anger. You know, that emotion in and of itself isn't bad because God even feels anger. And so discontent, it's not a bad emotion in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with that emotion per se. It's an emotion just like any other emotion. But what can make an emotion dangerous, what can make it problematic, is either the object of that emotion or the way in which we express or deal with that emotion. Anger isn't necessarily wrong in and of itself, but it's how we express that anger that can make it problematic. And in the case of discontent, what determines that, what helps us to understand an appropriate sense of discontent, is whatever we are deriving that emotion towards. It's whatever we're feeling that emotion towards. That will depend on to whether that discontent is appropriate or inappropriate. And so we have here in the next point sort of a help with that, sort of to help us know when discontent might be inappropriate and when discontent might be appropriate and good. Because to hunger and thirst is to be discontent. To hunger and thirst is to say, you know what, my body needs food. My body needs water. My body needs sustenance. I'm discontent. I need to satisfy this hunger. I need to quench this thirst. There's a discontentment there. And if we didn't have that, we would never eat, and that would affect our health. And so there's an appropriate level of discontent. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you hunger and thirst, he's saying, blessed are those, in a sense, who are discontent. Blessed are those who are not content. Blessed are those who have discontentment. But when he's referring to here, he's not referring here to physical discontentment, but to spiritual discontentment. He's not referring to physical discontentment. He's referring to spiritual discontentment. We see in Philippians chapter 4, we see Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he's in jail, he's in prison, and he says to them, look, whether I am in jail or whether I am free, whether I have a lot of money or whether I have no money at all, whether I have food to eat or whether I don't have food to eat, no matter what is going on in this physical world, no matter what physical, outward, material circumstances I am experiencing, I will be content because I trust in God to meet my needs. I don't need to be discontent with anything in this physical world, with any of these material possessions. I am to be content. Which is where he gets that very famously misquoted verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No matter what my physical circumstances, no matter what material possessions I have, I am content. God can help me be content because he will provide for me and I can trust in him. But when we long, when we are discontent, when we yearn for something spiritual, that discontentment is what Jesus is talking about here. When it says, you know what, I'm yearning, I have a discontentment with my spirituality. I have a discontentment with my relationship with God. I have a discontentment with all of these spiritual issues in my life, and I want more, I yearn for more, I long for more. I yearn for more. I long for more. We don't want to long for the material, physical things, but we want to long for spiritual things. There was a young man who grew up in a very wealthy home. And he also grew up in a very affluent, wealthy neighborhood. And it was very common in that neighborhood that when your child graduated from high school, that you would get them a brand new car. And so this boy was so excited because he was graduating high school and he was looking through all the magazines and he was stopping by car lots and he was looking at things and he was kind of telling his dad kind of some of the things that he wanted. And about a couple weeks before his graduation, he found the car that he wanted the most. And he told his dad, and he goes, this is the car that I really want. This is what I want. I want this one. And his dad smiled at him and said, okay. And so when he graduated, he naturally expected that he was going to get a car for graduation. He just assumed it. But the day of his graduation, he gets home after the ceremony. And his father gives him a small box that was beautifully wrapped. It was his graduation gift, and the boy takes the gift, and he's like, oh, this is awesome. This must be the keys that are in the box. And so he rips open the packaging, and he opens up the box, and to his dismay, he only finds a Bible with his name inscripted on the front of it. So he picks up the Bible to see if maybe the keys are underneath it. Empty. He kind of goes like this just to see if the keys were inside one of the pages. Nothing. Here is this boy expecting a car, and he got this instead. And he threw the Bible down on the ground, and he ran out of the house. His father tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen. He just kept going. Well, the parents put the Bible on the shelf. The son came back. They never talked about it again. He went to college. And when the boy went to college, his father got very ill and he died. When he came back to the house to try to clean out some of his father's things and looking through sort of some of the things he would inherit, he came across that Bible on the shelf. He took it down and he brushed off the dust on, and he was flipping through, and all of a sudden he saw a piece of paper. He pulled out that piece of paper, and it was a cashier's check for the exact amount of the car that he wanted for graduation. Far too often we long, we yearn, we have discontentment over the wrong things. We yearn for the things of this world. We yearn for more possessions. We yearn for more friends. We yearn for more money. We yearn for all of these kinds of things. But far too often, like that young man, we don't yearn for what we really should be yearning for. We don't yearn for spiritual things. We don't yearn to grow in our faith. I want to say that I was reading a book, and a gentleman had mentioned something I found was very interesting in regards to this topic. He said, you know, every once in a while, I like to write down sort of the things that I want in my life, sort of my goals in life. And he goes, and one time I was writing down my goals and writing down the things that I wanted in my life. And he goes, as I was reading over, he goes, all of a sudden it hit me. I had all these things listed. I wanted a promotion in my job here. I wanted this. I wanted that. And he goes, but not one single thing on that list was in reference to a goal that I had spiritually. Not one thing on that list was saying, I want to grow more in my faith. I want to know Scripture more. I want to come to know God more. I want to serve in my church more. Not one thing had anything to do with his relationship with God. And it dawned on him that he was longing, he was yearning for all of the wrong things. And I want to say to you, if you made a list like that today, would anything spiritual be on that list at all? More importantly, not only would something be on that list, but would the spiritual things be at the top of that list? The answer to that question will help us to really know if we are hungering and thirsting, if we have an appropriate amount of discontentment, that we are discontent in our spirituality and we want more, we want to grow more, we want more in our spiritual life, or are we discontent with all of the physical worldly things? I want you to think about that in your life. All of your goals, all of what you want in your life. Is Jesus Christ, is God at the top of that list? I have a feeling for most of us, the answer to that is no. But Jesus says it must. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. Blessed are those who passionately long for something that will satisfy us. Blessed are those who have this spiritual discontentment. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what are we to hunger and thirst for? We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what does this mean? If we are to passionately yearn for, if we are to passionately long for, if we are to really just strive for and be discontent in our level of righteousness, what does that really mean? How do we passionately yearn for righteousness? How do we hunger and thirst for it? And there's sort of three different perspectives, and there's a lot of scholars that debate as to what this word righteousness and this beatitude really means. There's sort of three theories, and what I have come to understand is I believe that the word righteousness here is sort of meaning all three. I think if we mix sort of these three understandings of righteousness together, that'll be our most accurate understanding of what we truly are to long and yearn for, what we are to hunger and thirst for. So our first sort of perspective on righteousness, or our first sort of understanding of righteousness, is that which is called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. To impute something is to attribute a quality. It's to attribute a quality to somebody by virtue of a similar quality in another. To impute is to attribute a quality to someone by virtue of a similar quality to another. But what in the world does that mean here? To imputed righteousness. That means that righteousness is imputed to us. That means that the quality of righteousness, the quality of holiness, the quality of godliness, the quality of being right with God, that quality is attributed to us, is given to us by God, by another who has a similar quality. Righteousness, a quality, is given to us by God, another who has that very same quality. So essentially, what this means is that imputed righteousness means that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we come to know Him and understand Him as our Savior, He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His righteousness. It's not something that we have. It's something that He gives us. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can do good and get. It is something that we can only get because of faith in Christ, who gives it to us. Jesus talks to the Pharisees and He goes, "No one will see the kingdom of heaven unless they are more righteous than you." He was talking to spiritual leaders. How can anybody be more righteous, more godly, more holy than spiritual leaders? And the reason is because they didn't believe in God's righteousness. They believed in their own righteousness. They believed in self-righteousness. They were trying to earn their way to heaven by following rules. And God says there's no amount of good deeds, no amount of following rules, no amount of trying to earn stuff is going to get you that righteousness. It is only by faith. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It is by grace through faith by which you have been saved. Not by any works that you have done, but by faith alone. And therefore, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, He makes us right with God. He justifies us, and we receive the righteousness. We receive the holiness. We receive the godliness of God Himself. We obtain His very nature, His very character of righteousness through faith in Him. It's a little hard to really understand, and maybe this story will help you. In September of 1977... outside of Chicago, Illinois, a woman named Terry Schaefer was going Christmas shopping on the main street. And she thought, okay, I know what I want to get my husband for Christmas. I know exactly what I want. So I hope that as I'm going down the street here, I see something like it or the very thing that I'm looking for. I really hope I find it. She goes, and when I do, I really hope it's not too expensive. The gift might not be too expensive for some, but her husband was a policeman, and so they don't make an awful lot of money. So she was afraid that it would be too expensive. So as she was going down Main Street, she went into a store and she was looking, and to her surprise, she found the exact gift that she wanted for her husband. The exact gift. And so she looked to the shop owner, just so happy that she found what she wanted to get her husband. And she goes, look, she goes, I want to get my husband this. How much is it? And again, we're looking back at 1977. And so he said, $173. And she said, oh, she goes, I'll never be able to afford that. My husband's a police officer. I won't be able to afford that. She goes, look, sir, I know you don't know me, but would it be possible if maybe you could put it on hold and I'll give you a down payment today, and then maybe in October I'll give you another payment, and I'll keep making payments that way by the time it's Christmas and we wrap that gift up, it'll all be paid off. And the store owner, being able to see a trusting face, looks at her and he says, you know, because your husband is a police officer and serves our community, he goes, I want to do something for you. He goes, give me a down payment today. And he goes, I'll let you even take the gift home with you today. You can wrap it up and just make payments and have me all the payments made by Christmas. And she goes, oh, that would be wonderful. She was thrilled. And so she made her down payment. She got the gift. She took it home. She wrapped it. And just like a lot of us, when you get a gift that you're really excited, you can't wait to give it to somebody. So what does she do? She doesn't wait for Christmas. She gives it to her husband that night. And so he opens up this Christmas gift and he's just thrilled. He is so excited. He's like, oh my goodness, I love it. And he just douses his wife with hugs and with kisses. And it was just so wonderful. And a couple weeks later, on October 1st, Officer Schaefer was on duty. He worked nights. And he received a patrol call saying that there was an armed robbery in progress at a local store. And so he gets in his car, and as he's pulling up to the store where the robbery took place, he just so happened to see the robber, the thief, getting into his car, turning the car on and starting to drive away. So Officer Schaefer turns on the sirens and goes and chases after the robber. And just a few blocks later, the robber pulls over. And so Officer Schaefer gets out of the car and cautiously makes his way over to the perpetrator's car. And as he gets about 10 feet away from the car, the perpetrator opens the door, shoots him right in the stomach. The next morning at 7 a.m., Terry Schaefer opens the door to find a police officer standing there. And he says, I'm very sorry to tell you that your husband has been shot. He says, but I'm very pleased to tell you that he is doing okay. He just has a few bruises because he was wearing your Christmas gift of a bulletproof vest. He did not do anything to get that bulletproof vest. That was something that was strictly given to him. But by wearing it, it saved his life. And that is what imputed righteousness is. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. It's something God gives us through faith. And that very righteousness saves our lives. And we take it on. That's why it's the breastplate of righteousness. God gives it to us and we wear it. We wear the very righteousness of God and we are made right with Him. We are justified. And so when we have a hunger and a thirst, ultimately what's going to satisfy our hunger the most is God. We hunger for meaning. We hunger for purpose. We hunger for some kind of satisfaction in our lives. And we go to anything. We go to our jobs and we try to, you know, we try to find satisfaction and purpose and success. We try to find satisfaction and purpose in raising and having a lot of money and having a lot of things. We try to find satisfaction and purpose by trying to have as many relationships as we possibly can. We look to all of these places to try to satisfy that hunger and thirst. And God says, I have it for you. I can give you that satisfaction. All you have to do is come to me, and I will make you right with me, and I will give you my righteousness, my godliness. And so ultimately, when we come to faith in Christ, we receive his righteousness. And so what does this mean for us? When we have come to faith in Christ and we have his righteousness, he has imputed it upon us. What does this mean for us? It means that now we can be a vessel to bring salvation to others. Once we have received that righteousness of God, once we have received that satisfaction, once we have received that salvation, once we have been given the very righteousness of God upon ourselves, once we are made right with God, we should want to, we should yearn to, we should long to, we should hunger and thirst to see others find that as well. We should long for our loved ones to know Jesus Christ. We should long for our neighbors, our co-workers, to have that satisfaction, to take on the very righteousness of God themselves. We should long to bring them salvation and the good news and the gospel. We should hunger for it. Far too often, we're not hungry to share God with others. We're afraid to share God with others. The truth is, we need to hunger for it. We need to thirst for it. We should be able to go out on the street, and as we're walking up and down the street, seeing people that need God, people that need the very righteousness of God, people that need to be made right with God, and are we offering that to them? Do we hunger and thirst to bring salvation to others? When we give out water during the Memorial Day parade, we put a sticker on the bottle, and the sticker says, as the deer pants forth the water, so my soul thirsts after you. Our hope is to be able to talk with people as we give out the water to help them quench their thirst for fulfillment and for God. So imputed righteousness, the sort of second meaning or second understanding or second theory of what righteousness is called social righteousness. Social righteousness. It's not just about coming to faith in Christ and getting God's righteousness yourself. That would just be selfish. It's about something bigger. It's about wanting to see God's righteousness on a larger scale. It's about looking around at the world and seeing the world as it is and seeing all of the injustice, seeing all the unrighteousness, seeing all of the ungodliness in the world and wanting to do something about it. We see David in Psalm 73, and we see Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12. They're looking around at the world, and they're looking around at all the sin and all the rebellion and all the ways that people are hurting God. And they say, God, it seems like the wicked prosper. It seems like, Lord God, they're benefiting. And meanwhile, your people, the righteous, those who are following you, those who are godly, it seems like they're the ones that are suffering. God, where is your justice? And we look around our world and we see all of the problems in our world. We see all the political corruption. We see the vast amounts of hunger. We see genocide. We see extramarital affairs. We see child molestation. We see all of this hurt and sin. And we say, God, where is your justice? Why do the wicked prosper? And God is saying, look, look, you can bring the righteousness into the world. It's not just for your own personal benefit. You can use that righteousness that you have received from God, and you can use it to go out and to make things in our world better. You can go out and do what they call social justice and try to help some of those social ills in our world. That's your job. You can do that. You've received the righteousness, the godliness, the holiness of Christ. So go out and you see all the problems in the world. Go out and do something. Go out and try to solve those problems. Go out and do something to fix it. It doesn't have to be anything big. It can be something very small. And therefore, we are to be vessels of justice. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and to thirst to see justice and peace happening in our world. It's to look out at all of the problems, all of the hunger, all of the crime, all of the violence, all the terrorism. It's to look at all of that and to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness to just wash over this world. And it's for us to take a step to help that happen. But far too often we don't. There was a reporter named Bailey, and he has passed away now, but he wrote for a Christian magazine. I don't remember the name of it offhand, but it's a very well-known Christian magazine. And one of the articles he wrote, he interviewed a bunch of former Nazi German soldiers. And he tells the story of two Nazi soldiers in particular. They were sharing with him that one time those two soldiers were offered a promotion to second officer. And they said, you will receive this promotion under one condition. This condition is you have to join the commander's club. And the commander's club was a place where it was a gathering spot. They'd have meals, they'd have dancing. And so they believed that dancing was wrong and it would lead to bad things. And they didn't want that for their lives. So they turned that promotion down so they didn't have to compromise themselves by dancing. And these same two men continued their story and said that later they were stationed at Auschwitz, the worst detention death camp of the Jews. And there they saw thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews being brought into the ovens and killed. They weren't putting them in themselves, but they were around and they knew what was happening. And they did absolutely nothing about it. And the reporter made a very wise insight. He goes, it's amazing. These two soldiers felt that by turning down that promotion because they didn't want to dance, they looked at that as righteousness. But they also looked at watching millions of Jews be killed and saying nothing about it. They found no unrighteousness in that. He said, far too often we are concerned with our own personal righteousness when there's a whole lot of hurt out there that we need to do something about. Are we hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness in this world? Are we hungering for justice and being a vessel of justice? The third and final understanding of righteousness is that of personal righteousness. Personal righteousness. We receive God's righteousness when we come to faith in Him, but we are to grow in that righteousness. We are to grow in godliness. We are to grow in holiness. And so it doesn't just end when we come to faith in God. It's not just, I've come to faith in God, now I'm righteous, I'm done. There's a process there, and we have to grow in our righteousness. We have to say, you know what, I have the very righteousness, the very holiness of God that He gave to me, and therefore I want to grow in it. I want to be more and more like God. I want to be more righteous like God. I want to be more holy than God. I want to grow in it. I long for it. I yearn for it. I yearn to live a holy life. I yearn to live a righteous life. I yearn to live a life that is in accordance with God and His ways. I yearn to live a godly life. That is what I yearn for. That's what I strive for. That's what I long for. I yearn to live my life for God more and more. I yearn to live a life that is right by God. But once again, we are really quick to receive the imputed righteousness. We're really quick to receive salvation. We're really quick to receive justification. We're really quick to receive forgiveness. But far too often, we hold back on the personal righteousness because it's easy to receive the benefits of salvation, but it's really hard to make the sacrifices in your life in order to live a righteous, godly life. And God says, not only are we supposed to, we're not supposed to fight it, we're supposed to long for it. We should want to live our life for God. We should want to live our life for God. We should want to live a godly, righteous life. Our words, our actions should all be righteous. They should point people to God. They should point people to the righteousness and love of God. That's what they should do. And so, how do we do it? How do we live a life that's more righteous? How do we live a life in which we are living it for God and following His commands? How do we live a righteous, godly life? How are we can be vessels of a godly life? We can be vessels of a godly life through three things. We can hunger and thirst for living a righteous life by craving God more. We can hunger and thirst for living a righteous life by craving God more. Jesus says to the woman at the well, He says, look, I am the living water. Here you are at a well. When you drink this water, you will just be thirsty again. But I am offering you living water, water that will satisfy you forever. I am the living water. He says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. You eat the other bread, you will be hungry again. But I am the bread of life. You feed on me, you will be satisfied forever. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He gives communion and says, look, this is my body which is for you. Eat it. This is the cup of my blood. Drink it. I am the bread. I am the water. I am your food. I am your drink. So hunger and thirst for me. If we want to live a righteous life, we have to know our righteous God that much more. We have to be connected to Him, be connected to His righteousness. We have to come to know and understand Him. As I said before, as the deer pants forth the water, so my soul longs after you. Do we say that, Lord God, my soul longs for you. My soul yearns for you. My soul thirsts for you, Lord God. I need you. I want you. I need you like I need food and drink. I yearn for you. And it's not just about knowing God more. It's not just about knowing facts about Him. It's not just knowing what His attributes are. It's really knowing Him. It's experiencing Him. It's devoting yourself to Him. It's laying yourself at His feet. It is truly knowing and experiencing God. If we want to live a righteous life, we have to get more and more connected to the God of righteousness. So we need to crave God more. The other way we can hunger and thirst for living a godly life is to crave the truth and guidance of Scripture more. To crave the truth and the guidance of Scripture more. David in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, but in multiple Psalms, he literally says, Lord God, I delight in your law. I delight in your word. I love your commands. Here is David looking at the law, looking at Scripture, and he says, I love it. I love your commands. I love your law. I delight in it. I love it. Do we look at Scripture and do we read Scripture with that kind of passion and say, I love your word, God. I love Scripture. I love what you're telling me in it. I love the rules in it. I love all the commands in it because I love you and therefore I long to follow it. I delight in your law. The law wasn't a burden to David. It was a delight because he wanted to live a righteous life for God. If we want to live a righteous life for God, we need to delight in His Word. We need to delight in His laws. We need to delight in His commandments. We need to love His Word. We need to know it. And again, it's more than just facts. It's more than just being able to repeat a verse or know what Scripture says here. It's a matter of hiding it in your heart. It's a matter of applying it. It's a matter of living Scripture out. It's a matter of experiencing it and encountering it. Do we really love God's Word? Do we look forward to opening it up every morning and reading? Do we look forward to learning something from it? Do we look forward to all that God will tell us through His Word? Do we look forward to it? Do we passionately seek it? Do we passionately read it? More often than not, it's a chore. And God says, no. Passionately hunger, thirst for my Word. Hunger and thirst for the truth and the guidance that my Word provides. Hunger for it, yearn for it as if you need food and water. That is how you will live a godly life, by living out and knowing and craving God's Word more. And finally, we will hunger and thirst for living a righteous, godly life by craving God's will. Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are told to pray for God's will. In the book of James, it says, don't say, "I'm going to do this tomorrow and I'm going to do this here and do this there." No, 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 no. Instead, what you should be saying is, "I'm going to do this if the Lord wills me to. I am going to do this if the Lord wants me to." Our whole lives should be guided and directed by the very will of God. We should crave, we should hunger, we should yearn for what God's plan and purpose and will is for our lives. And therefore, then we need to follow it and do it. If we want to live a righteous life, we need to know the God of righteousness. We need to know the words of that righteous God. And we need to know and follow and do the will of that righteous God. But again, far too often, we don't really hunger. We don't really crave. We don't really yearn. I'm reminded of when I was a kid. I was the first one in my neighborhood to get a Nintendo. And even though I was the first one in the neighborhood, I got it several years after it came out. But everyone, you know, was always at our house playing this Nintendo. And I had a good friend who lived up the street from me. His name was Marcus. And he really wanted a Nintendo for Christmas. He really wanted it. And he goes to me and he goes, "Chris, how did you get this Nintendo? How did you get your parents to get it for you?" And to be honest with you, I didn't really remember, but I thought, I'll mess with them. I was a jerk. So I told him to do all of these ridiculous things. And you know what? He did them. I told him, "You know what you should do when your mom is in the kitchen? Go on your hands and knees and beg." I stood on their porch and looked through the screened thing and watched him walking on his knees begging after his mom on the kitchen floor. I told him, "When she walks away, grab her legs. Don't let her go and say, 'Please, please, please.'" So she would walk away. What did he do? He grabbed her legs saying, "Please, please, please." I told him to do this every day for a week. And he did it all, and he looked ridiculous. All of this for a Nintendo. But could you imagine if we really hungered after God that way? Could you imagine if we followed God like that and we said, "Please, God, let me live a righteous life. Please, God, let me be a vessel of justice. Please, God, let me help others understand and experience your righteousness. Please, God, help me to live more and more for you." And we go before the Father and we beg at His feet and we are just totally humble before Him and we say, "Please, God, I'm hungering, I'm thirsting." Imagine if we hungered for God like that. And that is what Jesus is telling us here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you do that, Jesus says, how you will be blessed. They will be blessed because they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think of the word filled, like, you know, when you're hungry, you know, you eat and you feel full. But I often think of filled. It's more than that. It's like going to a Chinese buffet. And you grab your plate and you fill your plate and you eat it and you're full. But what do? You get another plate and you go up a second time. You stuff that seconds down and you're stuffed now. But you said, well, I can't leave here without dessert. So you get up and you go and you get some dessert. And by the time you leave there, you are almost nauseous because you have eaten way too much. And you're almost sick by how filled you are. And this is the kind of filled that Jesus is talking about here. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will fill you up. He will fill you up. And so this filling, this satisfaction, it's partially, it's somewhat fulfilled now. But we will have complete satisfaction in God's kingdom. We come to faith in Christ. He satisfies our need for belonging and purpose. He satisfies our need for forgiveness and our need to be made right with God. All of those are satisfied. When we hunger and thirst for justice, he will bring us to a place where we can do something, even a small thing, to fix it. When we long for personal righteousness, he will answer that and he will help to fill us by allowing us to grow and live more and more of a righteous life. He will fill us here and now, but guess what? This isn't the end. Because this world will always be a mess. And there will always be more room to grow and live a more godly life. But when we go into God's kingdom, he will fulfill it completely. We will have full satisfaction. All justice will be done. All things will be made right under God. We will be made completely righteous and completely holy in God. All the questions that we have, all of that searching for knowledge, he will answer. If we go up there and say, you know what, God, what is it? Free will or predestination? He's probably going to look at us and be like, silly humans, it's neither. But we'll have all the answers. We'll be satisfied. Our knowledge, our thirst will be quenched. And we'll receive that in God's eternal kingdom. But we need to revel and rejoice and be thankful for the ways that we do experience it now. So I want to leave you with a few questions. The first is, when in your life have you experienced the satisfaction and filling of God? When in your life have you experienced the satisfaction of God? The next question is, when it comes to hungering and thirsting for God, how much are you really craving him? How much do you really crave and hunger for righteousness? And finally, do you crave God? Do you crave his word? And do you crave his will enough? In what ways do you need to crave God, crave his word, and crave his will more? These are just some questions for you to think about as we go about our week. And let us just close with a word of prayer.